But I invite you to turn this morning in your Bibles to the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians. The fourth chapter of the book of Philippians. I'd like to read this morning verse 3 and 4. Verse 3 and 4. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with others, my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. I wondered this morning if we might not want to begin our heaven here below. Those that are planning, those that believe in their hearts that they're bound for the promised land, those who believe that they're on their way to eternal glory, those who believe that they will fellowship with God Almighty for all eternity, I wonder if we would not like to begin our heaven here below in this world. Now the Apostle Paul mentioned in the last part of verse 3 concerning the fellow laborers, his fellow laborers, those who had labored with him. He mentioned the women which had labored with him in the gospel, and he says Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Did you ever think much about the book of life? The book of life is chained to the throne of God, and nobody knows for sure whose names are in that book. I've never been privileged to look at that book. No other mortal man has ever looked at that book. Do you know that? The book of life. Now there are some names in that book, and I believe that all of the names of those chosen of God in old time, those that are God's elect, are all penned down in the book of life. I do not believe that God writes anybody's name down in this book of life in our lifetime, during the lifetime of men. I don't think God inscribes names now. I think God did all of his writing before the foundation of the world when he chose his people. I believe it was then that God penned their names down. And so the names of all believers are in that book. The names of all of those who have trusted Christ, who have believed on him, who have submitted themselves unto his lordship, their names are in that book of life. Now how wonderful it is to be destined to spend eternity in the fellowship with God, in fellowship with the Holy God, after having pilgrimaged in this world, which is a waste, howling wilderness to a believer, to a child of God. It's a place of test. It's a place of trial. It's a place of difficulty and tribulation. And then to believe and to know that your name is in the book of life, and to know that by the witness of the Spirit in your heart, and to be destined to soon join our loved ones and others who have gone before us in the faith over there in that holy land. What a joy that that ought to bring to our souls. And so Paul says, after having mentioned the book of life, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, he says, I say rejoice. Do it over again. Rejoice and then redo it. Joy again, because your names are in the book of life and we're going yonder to be with the Lord. And I believe that the way to begin heaven on earth is to obey this command of Scripture. And the first thing I'd like to say about this command of Scripture here today is that it is an authoritative command. What I mean by that is it comes from God, and it has authority, as much authority behind it as any of the Ten Commandments that are found in the Decalogue. This commandment has as much authority behind it, it having come from the mouth of God through the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Now listen to what the Word of God says. It says, for the prophecy, speaking of all of the Bible, speaking of the revelation of God, from Genesis to Revelation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. It didn't come because some man said, we need some scripture. We need some scripture. We need something to tell people, and we're going to originate the scriptures. No, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but it says, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's found in 2 Peter 1 and 21, that men, holy men of God, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we read that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And this is that more sure word of prophecy that Peter spoke of in 2 Peter 1 and 19. He says, whereunto that you do well, that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arises in your hearts. Now, beloved, where the word of the King is, there's authority, there is power. Now, we think upon the commandments, and most people pick out one of the commandments, or maybe two of the commandments that is most easy for them to keep. Most legalistic religionists, they pick out a commandment or two, and they try to outwardly follow that commandment. But, beloved, I wonder, is there anybody here today that has chosen, when they were picking commandments, has there been anybody here pick this commandment? Have you picked this commandment? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Well, I dare say that probably not anybody here has picked that commandment. Not anybody here said, now my life's going to be characterized by this commandment of the Apostle Paul here, as he spake through the mouth, or as the Spirit of God spake through his mouth. I'm going to obey this commandment. I'm going to do what God says. I'm going to begin my heaven right here below. Now, what a gracious God that we serve. What a wonderful God that we serve, in that he makes delight and joy and gladness to be a duty, to be a duty to us. He commands us to rejoice. What a wonderful God we have to serve. What a wonderful God we have to worship and to follow in this world. Now, these believers here in the Philippian church were troubled, and they had problems, I suppose, maybe problems similar to some of the problems that we might endure. I'm sure they had some unique problems also. We read in the first chapter and in the 29th verse where it says, for unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. So it was not only given to these Philippian believers to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it was also given to them to suffer. And so they suffered just like believers in our day and time. Now, the people of God have always gone through difficult times in this world. I believe that the people of the first century, they lived a very simple life, maybe compared to our life. Indeed, it was very simple. I've thought about and done considerable reading about the 1800s in early America. And as far as I'm concerned, the people in those days and times also, although they had many hardships that we don't have to endure and put up with, I believe they lived very simple lives. It was very simple to live in those days. And these people lived simple lives compared to ours. Some of the temptations we have today, I think, are much more complex, much more trying. And this is in keeping, I think, with the teaching of the whole Word of God, and that is that that evil men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived as time goes on. And so we're living in a very difficult time, and these people live in a trying and difficult time. But they were affected, just like we are affected, by these times and the trials that we endure. And sometimes, in the midst of our afflictions and trials in this world, we begin to droop. We begin to lose courage. We begin to lose hope. And we somehow or other lose our Christian stamina in the midst of our afflictions and trials. And we forget about the commands of our Lord. We forget about this commandment in particular, where Paul said, "Rejoice in the Lord." And again, I say rejoice. Now, I know this is so. I know it's so because I live in a body like you live in. I live in the same world that you live in. I'm cut out of the same piece of cloth that you're cut out of. And I know this is so. Have you ever felt like you were drooping? Have you ever felt like you were losing courage? Have you ever felt like that you were just on the brink and that you just could not be happy? You could not be glad? You maybe would never rejoice again as long as you lived in this world? Well, I think we all have been there at one time or the other. So the apostle says to us, and we need desperately to hear it this morning, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." But you say, isn't this just another preacher talking? Isn't that what this is in this chapter? Well, this is, you may think, very easy for a preacher to talk about and for a preacher to get up and say, this is what you ought to do. You ought to rejoice in the Lord always. You ought to be glad. You ought to be happy. But the Apostle Paul was not one who was what we might say a privileged individual in that when he made this statement, he was not somewhere on a beach laid back in a lawn chair soaking up the sun. The Apostle Paul, when he made this statement, he was in prison. That's where he was. He was chained between two guards in a prison when he made this statement. And I'm sure that his circumstances was less than accommodating. But yet he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. Paul has a trial before him. He has a defense to make. He has a gospel to preach. He has to remain faithful to his God. He must remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, his master to whom he was a bond slave here in this world. And yet he says, in the midst of his trials and being in prison as he was, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. Now let us look a little bit at this morning in a very simple way. This particular scripture, the doctrine of it, and its application. Let's talk about it just a little bit. And I believe that probably the people of God, especially this generation, ought to hear this sermon every 30 days. Every 30 days you ought to hear somebody get up and expostulate on Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Every 30 days. This is a spoiled generation. We've had too much. And we just simply have gotten so used to being coddled and so used to having and having and having in this generation that we somehow or other are not able to endure the very afflictions and problems that come our way without fretting, without murmuring and disputing, and without having all kinds of turmoil and trauma in our souls. This is a spoiled generation. And we need to listen and hear what the Word of God says, and we need to understand what this verse means. Now, first of all, the Greek word here simply means just be glad. You want to know what it means to rejoice? Just be glad. Be glad. Now, my friends, Christians are meant to be a glad and joyful people. They're meant to be, I say, a glad and joyful people. Now there are times, I know, and you cannot help because the Scripture makes it clear that when we do grieve and when we weep and when we suffer and when we hurt And like I say, we cannot help it. The scripture says there is a time for weeping, and we're exhorted to weep with those who weep, and also to rejoice with those that rejoice. But the basic characteristic of a child of God in general is to be that of gladness, to be that of happiness and joy in the Lord. Now, this is a miracle indeed that anybody can live in this world and be truly glad and to be truly happy. I say this because the common things that make us glad in this world do not outnumber, we might say, the things that hurt and wound and depress and discourage. In other words, it's not because we have more things in the plus, what we might say, column than what we have in the minus column that we are able to rejoice. A Christian is a miracle because, listen to me, we are a miracle because we are in a position placed there by God where we can rejoice and where we can be glad in the midst of a troubled world, because the Lord has brought us to a place where we're capable of being joyful and full of hilarity and mirth, and this is in the Lord. This is in the Lord. We are in a position. We've been taken out of one position and placed in another. Now, a man who's lost, a man who is in sin, a man who is cut off and alienated from the life of God in Jesus Christ for the want of faith and love toward Christ, he cannot be glad and joyful in the scriptural sense of the word. But a man or a woman, a boy or girl who is in Christ, in the Lord, why, a great miracle has taken place. He's been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, where he can be happy or joyful or rejoice in the Lord. Now, this rejoicing in the text is not considered here as an option. Now, this is to be understood. We're not to suppose that there is the Christian life and then there is the happy Christian life. No, that's not to be supposed. There's some people that think, well, it surely must be optional for me to be happy and glad and joyful. No, it is no option. The Christian life, the Bible says in the book of Romans, is not meat and drink, but it is righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. It's not what you eat and it's not what you drink. It's got nothing to do with it. That doesn't have a thing in the world to do with the Christian life. What you eat and what you drink, it's righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. That's what the Christian life consists of. Now, Paul is exhorting all believers here to rejoice in the Lord, and this is not an option. This is of the essence and being of the life of the believer. I said earlier that this is a command of Scripture, but you say, preacher, you just don't understand. You just don't understand my situation. You say, I just don't happen to have a glad temperament. Now, I'm sure that there is some truth to this, that many of us naturally are just not happy people. We're just not. We're melancholy. It may be that we get depressed very easily. It may be that we have some disorders of our bodies that somehow or other aggravate our temperament, and we somehow or other are not a very happy people. Some people are just born that way. But what Paul is saying here has nothing, listen to me now, nothing whatever to do with our temperament, our birth, our personality type. It has nothing to do with that. Paul says you rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice and be glad, not because you're made this way and it comes natural, but because you are in the position that you're in. You are in the Lord. That's why you're to rejoice. But another person might say, you don't know my circumstances. Do you mean that I'm to rejoice in spite of what my circumstances are? That's precisely what the word always means. That's what it means, always. Now, how can I, you might ask? I'm hurting. I have trouble. I have these problems, and I don't know any other way to deal with them but that they create a great deal of anxiety and worry and depression in my very soul. Well, I think you must hurt to some degree because of this, and then you must rejoice because of the other thing. You know, you can't help but hurt on one side, but then you must rejoice because of the other thing. He said, rejoice in the Lord. We must avoid steadfastly and resist resolutely the tendency of our old hearts that would try to figure out some way to exempt us from this command of Holy Scripture. Our old flesh nature would just try to find a loophole so that we wouldn't have to obey this injunction of Scripture, so that we could just more or less say, well, I'm justified in just going ahead on just like I am. We're constantly saying, I know I ought to be different, but I just can't be. My circumstances will not allow it, and I'm justified in being just like I am. I'm just in this brine, and I can't help it. I just have to go ahead on with my attitude. I'm sorry, preacher, but I just can't be any different. My circumstances will not allow it. Well, the Scripture says that in spite of the circumstances that you're in, because you are in the Lord, you are to rejoice in the Lord, and you're to do so always. It's not only joy, but as we said earlier, it's to rejoice. It signifies the reduplication of the thing. You're to rejoice and then rejoice in the Lord again. So it's not according to temperament or circumstances. Things in this world as we live, things do change from day to day. We may be like old Job in the morning, and then at night we may be like Job again. Old Job in the morning, he had his family, he had all of his wealth and all of his animals, and at night all he had left was his God. That's all he had left. And so the same may happen with us. It may happen. Things do change. Circumstances change. But there are no escape hatch here, no path in which to retreat. Now, the reason is not so because of the sphere in which we, as far as our daily circumstances and all, it's because we're in the Lord. We're to be glad because we are in Christ, because we know where we stand. And this statement that Paul uses, in the Lord here, he uses it four times in this chapter. And I think it's important that we note this, because this is a statement of tremendous significance. We find it in verse 1. He said, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And then in verse 2, he said, speaking of these two ladies, he said that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And then in our text in verse 4, and then also over here in verse 20. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in verse 21 in Christ Jesus. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. So we're to rejoice by virtue of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Union with Him in all of His saving mercies. We're to rejoice because of that. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30, it says, of God's doing are you in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Beloved, the very whole of our salvation, from beginning to end, from election to glorification, has to do, it's due to our union with Jesus Christ. If we're not in Christ, there is no salvation for us. If we're not in Him, we cannot rejoice. We cannot be glad, because of the provisions that were made for sinners who are reconciled to God, who are in union with Jesus Christ. And all true believers are in Christ. That's a phrase that is a key to unlocking the Scriptures. In Christ. That's where we are positionally as believers. We're in Him, in Christ. God looks upon Him, and He sees Him in our place. And He deals with us as He would deal with Christ. We're in Christ. We're joined to Him in union with Him. We read in the Scripture that children are to obey their parents in the Lord. We read of men and women being married only in the Lord. Now we must, and no child of God must ever get outside of this circle in the Lord. In the Lord. In your thinking and in your actions of life, your deeds of life, only in the Lord. There is where you are, there is where you ought to be, and where you must be in the Lord, in this circle. You cannot truly rejoice if you get outside of that circle. In the Lord is the fear of your joy. Now, I think often that people, you know, they get involved with worldly, have worldly associations. They get involved. I know that young people, they often marry outside the Lord. And somebody who is a true believer should never marry outside the Lord. Somebody who knows Christ, loves Christ, is joined to Christ. The Bible teaches that the righteous can have no fellowship with the unrighteous. The Bible teaches clearly that there must be a separation between the saved and the lost. And we must maintain that separation in this world, in our associations. A little communication with the world corrupts the life of the believer. Very seldom do we ever bring anybody up. They generally drag the believer down. And when you get outside that circle in the Lord, you're in trouble. And you're going to bring onto your life a great deal of misery. But in that circle, can you just remember that? Here we are in Christ. We're inside this circle. And we live and move and have our being in Christ. And we function in Him. And we joy in the Lord because of what He's done on our behalf. Christ, we are poor, but He's made us rich. Christ is our treasure house. Christ is our banqueting hall. We're starving, but we go to Him and are fed from the table laden with all gospel blessings. Now this is the sphere in which we are to do this rejoicing that Paul talks about here. It's in Christ. The devil says, you come and you follow me and I'll give you the key to all things. The believer says, I don't need anything. I have everything in Christ. I have all in Him. We have all in everything because He is all in everything. Christ is all. And again, the devil says, if you don't do thus and so, I'll take it all away from you. And the believer says, you can't take anything from me. I don't really have anything. Everything I have belongs to Him, and I'm in Him, and you can't touch it. You can't touch it because Christ, it's all in Him. Now, I think if we could realize this more, then I think we could rejoice more. But we must be honest with ourselves and quit making our retreat. Quit making finding us escape hatch and saying, I don't have to do that. I just can't rejoice because of this and because of that. Well, we all make these and these excuses. And therefore, we find ourselves at many times in self-pity, in times of hypersensitivity, when we just simply will not be happy regardless of what our situation is. We begin to say to ourselves, in the words of the old Negro spiritual, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. But I want you to remember, 1 Corinthians 10 and 13 says that there is no testing taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested above what you're able, but will with the testing make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. Thank God He can make a way of escape so we can bear our situations. And so don't think that your situation is so uncommon. Your situation is common regardless of what it is. And the same affliction that we undergo are suffered by our brethren who are in the world. Peter said that. So we must not attempt to make our situation or our case unique, regardless of the temptation to do so. And there was a hymn writer by the name of Cowper. And this hymn writer, he wrote that song, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins." And he was a man who, from his very earliest age, was a very hyper and a very nervous person. And he had a great deal of trouble with his central nervous system. And he suffered several bouts of insanity. And he tried on several occasions to commit suicide. And by the grace of God, there came a day when, through reading of Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 31, that he was converted. He was saved. He come to hope in the Lord. He come to believe that Jesus Christ had died for him. And he wrote those great hymns of the faith, "There's a Fountain Filled with Blood," and then this hymn, "God Moves in Mysterious Ways His Wonders to Perform. He sets His footsteps in the sea, and He rides upon the storm." And this last hymn, I think it's very interesting that he wrote this on the very eve of his last period of insanity. He wrote that hymn, and then he went into a period of insanity that lasted for months. And he had an affiliation with John Newton. John Newton was a pastor of a church in the area where Mr. Cowper lived. And over a 12-year period, he talked with Mr. Cowper about his situation, but he was never able to persuade him. Every time Mr. Cowper wrote a letter, he insisted on telling people that his situation was unique and that his situation was different than everybody else's, and that he had a right to be morbid and gloomy and sad and distressed and downhearted. He had a right to do it because of his various afflictions that he had in the flesh. Well, Mr. Newton, he tried every way he could to get him to shake him out of that, and he was not able to do it. Now, I'm not saying that our circumstances are not real. I know they are. I know they are this morning, but I'm saying something else that is even more real is true, and that is that we're in the Lord. And that's what we've got to focus upon. That's what we've got to give ourselves over to, because we're in a blessed position. We're in Jesus Christ, and we have all spiritual blessings in Christ. And the Scripture says that we can give thanks in everything, because we're in Christ Jesus. Because in that sphere, you see, the Lord's going to make everything right for the believer. It's going to be all right. Believers are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Now, it's very difficult sometimes to persuade ourselves of that, but it's a truth nevertheless. And whatever problem you have with it, you'll have it between you and God. The Scripture says that we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us, and that believers are overcomers. They will not be finally overcome. They will overcome. Believers are indeed overcomers. Now, you've heard of Matthew Henry. Now, Matthew Henry, he wrote a set of commentaries, 6 books. And I think among the most famous commentaries that were ever written. And he wrote them over many years. And he writes in his diary, he says, it was at the time of the death of his daughter. He said, "I've been doing a strange work today." He said, "I've been burying my child." And then his wife, she dies, and he takes for his text and for the message for the funeral a verse of scripture out of the book of Habakkuk. And I'd like to read to you these words out of Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 through 19. It says, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls." It tells about a time of famine and a time of want, a time of great need and time of failure. He said in verse 18, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord." Regardless of what the situation be, I'll rejoice in the Lord. He said, "I will joy in the God of my salvation, because the Lord God is my strength, and he'll make my feet like hinds' feet, and he'll make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief singer on my stringed instruments." And so this is the text that Matthew Henry took for his sermon when his wife died. He said, "We'll just rejoice in the Lord. Though everything is taken away that makes life worth living, from the human standpoint, yet I'm going to rejoice in the Lord." And I think that's a marvelous testimony to the stability of a child of God in difficult and trying times, is that they can turn to a passage like that and use that, and it be a great source of strength and encouragement to them. So it's a matter of resolving as a believer that we're going to rejoice in the Lord. It's a matter of spiritual discipline. Whenever you get up and you just, I've heard people say this, fact is I already heard it once today, once or twice. "I'm just miserable today. I just feel miserable today." And we all, sooner or later, we're going to have a day like that, and we probably had many of them. But I will tell you this, it's a matter of spiritual discipline that regardless of the way we feel, we set out, we work on this matter of rejoicing in the Lord. Now, many of the commandments, you'd say to me, "Oh yes, we must do that, or we must not do that." But this commandment, just take it or leave it, do with it what you please. But I don't believe we ought to. I think it's going to affect our lives, going to affect the people around us. And so therefore, we must discipline ourselves. Now, I want to show you just a couple of verses of Scripture before we leave this morning. I want you to turn with me to the book of Peter. And 1 Peter chapter 1, and I want you to look at verse 8. This is a matter of believing, beloved. We need to see ourselves standing alone with God in this world, and we need to see ourselves on one day to come standing naked with a naked God in the universe, with God only, just God and us. And we need now to begin to reflect upon what our state of mind and heart is, and whether or not we're going to really believe what the Scripture says about God's covenant and his provisions that he's made in the covenant for us. And here in verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, "Whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." That's where heaven on earth begins, beloved. Is when we're able to believe and rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. There's another verse found in the book of Romans. I'd like for you to turn to Romans chapter 15. And read verse 13. Listen to verse 13. Listen to this verse. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Paul's prayer here for the Roman believers is the God who is the author of all well-grounded hope, the God of hope, that he fill them with all joy. Fill them with gladness and joy and hilarity. Fill them with peace as they believe, God. You see, this can't be. The only way you're going to have this joy, this gladness, the only way you can rejoice is to believe God. You must believe him. You must believe. Do you believe God? You know, I told you last Sunday that I thought we probably all wanted to believe, but not very many of us do. We need to believe what the Scripture says. We need to believe where we are in Christ, in the Lord. And we need to deal with our situation from that standpoint. But it all is in connection with faith. Power of the Holy Ghost. Well, may the Lord add his blessing to the word this morning, to the truth that's been discussed in your hearing. And may we be able to go out of here saying, well, that's one commandment that I just think I'm just going to adopt, and I'm going to obey that commandment. I'm going to begin my heaven here below. I'm going to just be glad in the Lord. I know that my husband's this, and I know that my business is like this, and I know my neighbors are like that, and I know my relatives are this way and that way, but I'm just going to rejoice in the Lord. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be glad in the Lord, and every day I'm going to think about the fact that I'm in that circle. I'm in the Lord, and I'm going to look at everything from the standpoint of a believer, a true believer. I'm going to believe what God says, and I'm going to deal with everything from that standpoint. And I'm not even going to consider how it is outside the circle. It's inside the circle I'm concerned about, because thank God, by sovereign grace, that's where I am, in the Lord. Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, bless the hearing of your word today and encourage your people through the word. We ask in Jesus' name, for his sake, amen.